we now turn from the six doctrines to our next subject, the importance of prayer. And our theme for this session is, why should we pray? This is our first study in prayer. The second study is what prayer is all about. And the third study is praying together. And the fourth one is prayer triplets. And finally, how to spend the whole day in prayer. So, why pray? We go back to the Bible to find the answer. In the Old Testament, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah to the surviving elders of the exiles about God's promise to his people Israel. Jeremiah 29:11-13.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
God has a plan for his people. This is true as collectively as his gathered congregation and individually as his chosen ones. Psalm 139, verse 16.
Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
God's plan is to prosper. We do not know what God's plan is for us tomorrow. Only he knows. But we do positively know that God has my best interest in his heart. See Isaiah 49, verse 15. And verse 16, first part A.
Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me.
The highest human relationship you would find between two human beings is a mum feeding the baby. You can give anything to that mom to drop that baby. She won't do it if she's sane. Even that mother may drop the baby. I will not forsake you. That is why he has written the next verse, first part 16a. I engrave you on the palm of my hands. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? I used to pray, Lord, why? What does that mean? And then suddenly, I got the answer. See, I don't leave my palm at home and go to work. I leave my palm all the time. In other words, my palm is always in front of me. What God is saying is, you are always in my attention, in front of me. Your life, whatever you do, is in front of me. And Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18.
How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
See, he's thinking about us all the time. When I'm sleeping, but when I get up, he's still thinking about me. We are asked to pray, and God will act upon it. Jeremiah 29, verse 12.
Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you.
See, then you will call upon me. It doesn't say that when a group of people meet together to pray in your church, God will look from heaven and may say, there is some group of people praying to me. And he may or may not decide to do something about it. No. He already has a plan. And he expects us to pray. We need to pray in order to accomplish that plan. How are we sure about it? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.
See, your offspring, not springs. One person, Christ, offspring, provides the first glimpse of God's promise for the salvation of mankind. Now we come to the New Testament. And what do we find? Let's look at a few verses from the New Testament. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23.
After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone.
Mark chapter 1, verse 35.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed.
Mark chapter 6, verse 46.
After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray.
Mark chapter 14, verse 32.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray."
Luke 5, verse 16.
But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Luke 6, verse 12.
One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God.
Luke 9, verse 28.
About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray.
Luke 22, verse 41.
He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed.
Luke 22, verse 44.
And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
Luke 22, 45 to 46.
When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation."
John 17, 1.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed.
I hope you caught the gist. See, get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation. God is more concerned about us than our prayer for him. Get up and pray. See, Luke 22, 45, 46. He says, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation." So have you got the gist? God had a plan for Jesus for the salvation of the world. But because Jesus was fully man, he had to pray in order to accomplish the plan the Father has for him. Jesus, God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, if he had to pray to accomplish the plan the Father had for him, how much more we less mortals have to pray in order to accomplish the plan he has for us. The thing is that Jesus prayed and remained obedient to his Father's will. And the disciples slept and they all fell away at the slightest hint of trouble. See? What we find is for Christ, prayer was fundamental, not supplemental. See, Christ, prayer was fundamental, not supplemental. Now, I remember when I became a Christian in 1965 and 66, I joined St. Peter's Harlewood. And I was so excited about Jesus. They put me in the PCC. He's so excited. Put him in the PCC. And what a bore it was. Oh, do you know, they went on from 7:30 in the evening to 11:30 at night. Boom, 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 boom. I got so fed up. And it used to take me 2 days to recuperate one night in the PCC. But I kept at it. I suffered it for 2 years. Then one evening, out of the blue, I asked the members, "What are we here for? You English are a funny people, aren't you?" They looked at me. "What are you here for?" They looked at me again. "Are we not here to do God's work?" They said, "Yes." "Then why don't we pray?" And they said, "Why not? See, we got 24 committed Christians in our church council. No passengers. Every one of them are Christians. But they never thought about it." And I didn't have to say anything. I stepped back. And they discussed among themselves. And they decided, not the vicar, they decided, instead of meeting once in 2 months, we will meet every month. The first Tuesday in the month. And they meet, instead of 7:30, we meet 7:45. Because we all are commuters, so we will have a cup of coffee, refreshed, and come refreshed to pray from 7:45 till 9:15, an hour and a half. We prayed. And what a difference it made for the church council. Now, there are 24 people. When we started, only 6 people prayed. And some of them, like Mrs. Woolhams, said, "I'll never pray. I can never pray." Well, you don't have to. But you have to lead if you are in the council. And every month, 3 people led. And we come in rotation. And the vicar will tell you what to pray, what are the subject. Maybe women's fellowship, maybe youth work, maybe Christmas invitation, or maybe Easter time, maybe book club, or something that is important for that month in the work of the church. And the person would say, "The vicar has asked me to speak on the youth, and these are the things you could pray for. Is there anything else you want?" And you add it, whatever you wanted to pray. And so we've got a list, all the items. Now, after some time, we have printed the list so that you don't have to add everything. And you only have to add something, anything addition to that. And we've got the list, and the person who's leading will read a passage from the Bible. No sermon or anything. And if the person who's young and doesn't know the Bible passages, the vicar will give you the passage. And we read the passage and just straight away introduce in prayer. Now, if the person can't pray, you write it down. Just read the prayer and somebody else will take over. And for about 30 minutes, the council prayed. The second person would say, "Well, the vicar has asked me to speak on women's fellowship, and it's all printed out. Now, before you write down, and then is there anything else we could pray for?" And you write down the item, and then the person will lead in prayer, and then everybody else started. And 30 minutes, and we finished about 9:15. So 7:45 till 9:15, roughly. You know, there is no rule or regulations, but we spend the time in prayer. And when in the beginning, when only 6 people prayed, and some people say, "I'll never pray." But when they start leading, after about 1.5 to 2 years, you can get a word in Edgeways. Everybody prayed. They learned to pray. And it changed the church beyond recognition. The things that are happening in the church would never have happened if the leadership hadn't prayed. The reason is Psalm 127, verse 1.
"Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain."
Unless the Lord, see? So they thought it was a bright idea. Great. And what that really surprised us was, before we finished about 11:30, but when we prayed for an hour and a half, we never gone more than 10:30. Because before, 24 men and women came with the old bees in their bonnets. "I've done it this way, I'll do it this way. Nobody's going to change it." When you prayed for an hour and a half, all the bees are dead. We are waiting to listen to each other. And I have gone with fixed ideas in my mind. This is that way, and I know it is that way. But when I prayed with them for an hour and a half, I changed my mind. See, the Lord unites people. Prayer unites. And the devil divides. And the things that have never would have happened went through because we are united by the Holy Spirit as we pray together. There's a unity that happened, and we begin to learn how to work as a committee. And there are times, I remember in the early 1970s, when somebody don't like the decision we made, they quietly go with a couple of their friends in the congregation and they make a fuss about it. No, no. When we pray together, it's our decision and brings a tremendous unity. And it's, you know, for me, it is a joy to go to the PCC because we met for prayer. We met with the Lord. The idea is when we work, we work. It's like rowing a boat, round and round the mulberry bush, round and round the mulberry bush, getting nowhere. Who put light in the toilet? What's the color of the door? What's the cup stand? Little things. When we work, we work. We are rowing a boat. But when we pray, God works. We put the sail up. We put the sail up. However, we don't depend upon prayer. We depend upon the Lord who answers prayers. The fact that we do pray shows that without God, we can do nothing. Without God, we can do nothing. Just because we put the sail up doesn't cause anything to happen unless the wind comes. See? But if you don't put the sail up, the wind can come and it doesn't move the boat. See, action without prayer is like a dead-end pipe. A PCC, an action group. We only had a formal prayer in the beginning. Just 2 minutes, just normal. But when the leadership began to pray, the people who are deciding are the people who are praying. We can look back and say, praise the Lord for it. I'll tell you another thing. Buck stops here. Because when leadership begins to pray, it becomes like a full opening of the pipe. And people who make the decisions are people are praying, and also they are careful. Let's learn, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 4.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called.
The devil divides, but prayer unites us. When we become Christians, we are given a unity. But we are to maintain it, verse 3. And prayer does it more than anything else. Now, if anyone comes to me, I'm the PCC, usually you get complaints to the PCC members. If they come to me and say something terrible, I listen. Because it may be important. Maybe very dear to the person. I always listen. And after the person said the complaint, I would never leave her or him go without praying about it. Because what happens is, a person comes with a criticism, but when we pray together, a criticism changes into concern. Because you can't pray and be criticized. You can pray, it becomes a concern. So Buck stops here as a PCC member. And another thing is that, you know, if I tried to be British, and if I tried to be keep my mouth shut, and somebody said contrary, and if I left anything, don't say anything about it, that person will go to the next person, and he will say, oh, I told Vijay, and he agreed with me. I haven't agreed with it. My name will be in marks. I haven't agreed with it. I only said, So when we prayed about it, then I protect myself from gossip. So prayer is one of the most important aspects of the leadership in the church. And also that infiltrated into many other areas, the children's group, the pathfinders, the youth group, and the evangelistic group, they all meet for prayer. So we meet for prayer, an agenda becomes part of the prayer and after the prayer. And if you look at Luke chapter 13, 1 to 13, Jesus teaching on prayer, Luke 11, 1 to 13.
One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Now, if you look at it, prayer needs learning. They came to Jesus and, "Lord, teach us to pray." It doesn't come naturally. We need to learn. We need to learn. And I think this passage has really helped me quite a bit. So I'm going to share with you what is that helped me. Jesus taught them a pattern for prayer. The first 4 verses, verses 1 to 4. What does the pattern we find? His name. Hallowed be your name. In everything that I do, everything that I am, Jesus may be glorified, and the Father and the Holy Spirit may help me to glorify God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That means I want His rule in my life today, and also the kingdom may come quick. Jesus' second coming. Your kingdom come. I want Him to come because the world is in a turmoil. Secondly, His will. That means I want Him to come tomorrow, but I want it to be, His coming will be according to His will. So that if I have to work as a suffering servant for till I die, I'm willing to do that, Lord. I want my will to be in line with Your will. And also everything in my life, I want Your will to be in my will. My will to be in line with Your will. So His name, His rule, His kingdom. I want to be subject. I want to Him to be my king. I want to have His passport, not any other passport. And I want His will in my will. 3 things regarding God. Then we pray provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Then pardon. Forgive us our sins as we forgive sin against us. Then lead us not into temptation. Protection from the evil one. So pardon, provision, pardon, and protection. And it's a real complete. So many times in the church, or even in the PCC, or in any time, we say the Lord's Prayer, and at the end of it, we don't know what He said. So sometimes it is good in the church, say each things, hallowed be your name, and pray that in your own mind, what it means, your kingdom come. Then pray it in your own minds. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And there comes the doxology, which is not in the passage. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Yours is the kingdom, and you go to doxology. But the thing is that when we do that, he gives us a pattern for prayer. And then he uses a parable. But before the parable, let me say one thing. Because in Matthew, if you do not forgive those, then God will not forgive you. Often people ask me that question. And I had to wonder, why? What does that mean? Because my forgiveness is not work. Because I forgive the... See, God forgives me anyway. Now, what Jesus is saying is, in Matthew's gospel, if you do not forgive, God will not forgive. If I didn't forgive somebody else the things they have done for me, then I haven't understood God's forgiveness. Let me explain. If you come to me and he said, I haven't got any money, I want to buy petrol on the way, will you give me £5? So I gave you £5. Tomorrow you say, what money? Get lost. No, I can forgive you, but it cost me £5. Forgiveness cost. But on the other hand, if Mr. Mike Farmer come and give me £2 million in my account, now, even though it cost me £5, it is easy for me to forgive. It's easy for me, oh, don't worry, because somebody has given me millions of times more money. So if I can't forgive somebody, it is a reminder to me that I haven't understood what God forgiveness is. There's nothing in the world is too costly for me. If we gain the whole world and forfeit his love, what good is it for you? I don't want to get into the eternal fire. And God has rescued me. There's nothing that match the forgiveness that God has given me. So Christians can forgive, even though it is little costly sometimes. And then he gives us a parable. Luke 11:5-8. And if you want to really understand that parable, you have to be in the Middle East or you have to come to India. Because he says, someone, a visitor came to his house, and he go to the next door neighbor and knocked at the door. The man was asleep. His door was closed. And he said, go away, children are asleep. Now, the concern for the man to go and knock at the door, you wouldn't understand it in Britain. If you come to India, I remember when I was a young boy, if somebody come to my house, it is a family shame if you don't let that person have something before they leave. Many a time, I jumped through the back, through the wall, and gone to the coffee shop and got something and provided the food. I can still remember. It's such a shame. Let me give you another story. Suppose my son is seriously ill, midnight, and the doctor comes and gave me a prescription. And he said, oh, you give that prescription, otherwise he'll die. Now, the only shop that is open in London is in Tottenham Court Road. It's open 24 hours a day. My car is in the garage, repair, and I got no car. So I could go to my neighbor, even though it's midnight, knock at his door, and says, my son is dying. My car is in the garage. The only shop is in Tottenham Court Road. Will you please drive me and get me the medicine? No, the concern that I would have for the medicine to my son is similar to that concern I would have had if somebody came to my house and I've got nothing to. So what God is saying is, not because he's a friend, but because it is right for you to ask, God will give it to you. Because it is right. Then after the parable, he gives us a promise. Luke 11:9-13.
So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Ask, seek, knock, and the Holy Spirit will be given to you. You know, here is a promise. He gives us a pattern for prayer. He gives a parable saying, if it is right, we can ask God. That is why we are told in 1 John 5, 14, if you ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. And when we know He hears us, we can be sure. Because we really need to understand that parable and the promise, we have to come to Psalm 121. Let's read Psalm 121.
I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
What do we find here? Here, this is the psalm of going to Jerusalem. The people are going to Jerusalem and they look up and they got a mountain. I lift up my hill, not the help come from the hills, the mountain is a problem. So, where does my help come from? My help come from the Lord. And He promises us that He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you, He will not slumber. See, He will not slumber. Now, the man in our parable was asleep. But God never sleeps. He's always alive, always awake. God is spirit. He's always awake. So it's unlike the man. God is always listening to us. He's never asleep. And His door is never closed. See, the curtain is torn from top to bottom. We can come to God anytime. Our Father, help me. The door is always open. And God will never say no. If you who are evil want to give good gifts, give to your children, He may say, no, wait, because it may not be good for me. But when I ask something in earnest, God knows it, He will always provide sometime better than before. So it's a wonderful thing, prayer. I remember a person asking me, quite serious in my one-to-one. It was a problem for him. He says, if God already knows what we need, why should Christians pray? So I have to write down the answer. So let me read it out to you, what I've written it down. I've learned it from other books and people and prayer. If of His own accord, God is ready to help us, what need do we have to say our prayers that might get in the way of the spontaneous course of His providence? See, God is going to give me. Why should I muck up with my prayer? The reason is, faithful do not pray to tell God what He does not know, or urge Him to His duties, or to hurry Him on when we delay. It's like a Hindu prayers. No. But rather to alert themselves to seek Him, to exercise their faith. By meditating upon God's promises, unburdening their cares by lifting up themselves into His bosom, and to testify that from Him and Him alone all good for ourselves and for others is hoped and asked. In other words, we are trusting on God. We are putting our needs into God's hands, so we are learning. See, as for Himself, what He has determined to give of His own free will, and even before I ask Him, He promises to give all the same in response to our prayer. Both points are important. What He gives of His free will. Yet, what we ask for, begin by prayer. He is the sovereign Lord. God is the sovereign Lord. Yet He does not take or override our free will. He's sovereign. Now sometimes say, what does sovereign means? I'll tell you what it is. In a way I can understand it. You know, I really had to pray hard about it. And one day the penny dropped. Now, I'm 78 years old. I can remember everything that happened, you know, like I can consciously remember things that happened in my life. I don't know what happens tomorrow, but I know what happened before. So I know now what happened, but God knows from the beginning. See, God can arrange things without taking my free will, because he knows it from the beginning. It's just like if I'm going from here to St. Paul's Cathedral, St. Paul's Cathedral is ahead of me. But if I arrive up in Eton or Windsor, St. Paul's Cathedral is behind me. If somebody on the helicopter is neither ahead or behind. See, we look at time as if we get up in the morning, have breakfast, go to work, come down, go to sleep, and 24 hours a day, and the whole earth is going around the sun. We've got winter and spring and autumn. But outside, the time is different. God's time is different. He's sovereign. So he can work out his will without taking my free will. So he's sovereign Lord, yet he does not override our free will. God knows even before I ask, even before we ask. That is why I pray. Because I don't know what is good for me. And I don't want to stick to the limit of my own wisdom. So I leave it to him. I pray. Furthermore, the question itself shows that we have failed to grasp that prayer is sharing conversation with God. Sharing is God's work. Sharing with God our adoration for him. Let me say it again. Sharing with him our admiration and adoration for him. Prayer is also sharing our helplessness with God. Sharing in spiritual warfare. So prayer is not presenting a shopping list to God. There's nothing wrong with a shopping list, but it is what is in the shopping list that matters. See, if you look at God's prayer, it's a shopping list. A shopping list is glory, his will, his kingdom. It starts with that. Not what I want God to do, not what I want God to do, but what God wants to do through me. It's not a nagging session, but a united work, praying according to his will. That's what Jesus did. Prayer does not win God to our point of view, but reveals God's view to us. Prayer does not condition God. Prayer conditions us. It conditions me. It conditions us. Prayer is not purchasing things from God. We cannot give anything or accept. We receive his grace. We pray because Jesus has asked to do it. See, we pray because Jesus has asked us to do it in the Gospels many times. And he did it himself. He did it himself and needed to pray to accomplish God's plan for the salvation of man. In Gethsemane, he prayed like drops of blood coming with earnestness. He had to pray. If he, the second Godhead of the Trinity, needed to pray, how much more we less mortals should pray in order to accomplish God's plan, which he has for each one of us. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit has commanded us to do it through the Acts and the Epistles. Experience shows that God does act through prayer. Men who have been most used by God are those who have spent the most time with God alone in prayer. I'll repeat it again. Men who have been most used by God are those who have spent the most time with him alone in prayer. So in conclusion, there's much more in prayer than getting things done. God uses our prayers as a means of teaching us more about himself. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And then he takes our thoughts as they come to him in prayer and patiently goes over them with us to point out where we are wrong and so make them more like His own. By this means, as we pray, we are learning more about the mind of God. We are learning to make His interest our interest, His wishes our goal, being conformed to the image of His Son. That is why prayer and Bible reading goes together. We talk to Him because we have heard His word. So He talked to us, and in response, we pray to Him.